Read verse 9 with me. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? He's putting them on the spot here. Jesus is not only showing that their doctrine is wrong, but their spirit is wrong. Their motive is wrong. If you look at times in the Old Testament, if you had an animal fall in a ditch or a well, and W-E-L-L, well, and it was a Sabbath day, you didn't have to let the thing just lay there and die. You were allowed to pull that animal out of the well. These guys are so driven, these Pharisees and scribes, they're so driven by their own self-interest, their own greed, their own power and desires for power, that they don't even care about the people. And while they'd go pull an animal out of a well themselves on the Sabbath day, instead of looking at Jesus healing a man with a withered hand so that he can use that hand again, instead of being excited about that and thrilled for the sake of the man, all they can think about is a way to preserve their own power, their own self-interest. And so they want to try to catch Jesus. And he knows their thoughts, and that's why he's doing what he's doing here. So he says, I want to ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? Now, being wrong is one thing, but aggressively attacking the truth is satanic. And that's why I personally, I believe, I'll show you scripture in just a moment. You treat people according to what's happening. You don't treat everybody the same. There are some people who differ with me on a doctrine and will come to me and ask questions. But then there are others who don't come asking. They're just like these Pharisees. They want to try to trip you up. They are trying to get something over on you. They are trying to push their heresy instead of actually learning something, exchanging information, and coming to a real decision about the matter. Happens all the time. The legalists preaching law. Let's look at Acts 15. Acts 15, beginning in verse 22. Peter and Paul ran into this in the book of Acts. Acts 15, beginning in verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. This is what the letter said. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is how the early church dealt with these people. They sent letters out and said, don't listen to them. They warned people. These are false teachers. They're trying to put you under the yoke of the law. And I get the same thing today. I have people who contact this ministry, contact us to preach the law. And they condemn me for not preaching the law and a works-based salvation, mostly from Messianic-type groups and the Black Hebrews, but also among some of the extreme Armenian groups and Pentecostal groups. We get that. Then there are the lawless that we talked about during our Sunday school class, the antinomians preaching lasciviousness. And we'll read about those if we turn over to Acts chapter 20. And Acts chapter 20, verse 16 is where we'll start. And we see how they just dealt with the legalists who are pushing law for salvation, works salvation. Here's Acts chapter 20, verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Read verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a number of other places I could take you, but I wanted to show you verse 21 of Acts 20 in context. Today, you have those who are preaching law and works, but you also have on the other side what we talked about in Sunday school, the antinomian types who say you don't need to repent of sins. You don't repent. There's no repentance. Repentance is a work. Every one of those statements is a lie from the devil. God works in you. By His Word, you receive the Word of God as the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You receive the gospel message, and it produces in you repentance and faith. It causes you, because you are freely receiving it, you repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And anyone claiming to be a dispensationalist or being a Paulist or Pauline in their doctrine who doesn't preach repentance toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ is a fraud. And we'll see in the next text I want to read, Paul calls them a grievous wolf. Grievous wolves. Right there in Acts 20, jump down to verse 24. Verse 24 says, But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, that's what? Three verses after telling people he was preaching repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, he includes all that under the umbrella of the gospel of the grace of God. You'll have these hyper-dispensationalist fools out there telling everybody that Acts 20:21 was not in this dispensation. That somehow it's after that that Paul received the gospel of the grace of God. Those liars are expecting that you will not read verse 21 in context and see that it's only three verses later where Paul says that preaching repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ is the ministry of the gospel of the grace of God. You say, you're getting a little hot under the collar. Amen. Just wish I had a bigger amen corner, but for now, Jenny's doing fine. Beginning verse 25, And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. There is another one. The hyper-dispensationalists will say, we're not preaching the kingdom. Well, we're preaching the kingdom of God. Yes, we are. I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. He says, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, verse 26, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Read verses 27, 28 with me. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, and to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, can you imagine some heretic teaching that this isn't for our dispensation? Can you imagine that? But they do. Now read verse 29 with me. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Who are the grievous wolves? Those who do not preach repentance toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the ministry of the gospel of the grace of God. And those who don't preach that are grievous wolves. Look where they come from. They're people right in your own churches and among those who call themselves King James Bible believers. Verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And all these hyper-dispensation groups and all these anti-repentance groups, they all go off into their own little world. And they think they're the only ones who have the truth and they're special. They're Gnostic in their knowledge of truth. And you're just too stupid to understand that these things happened before Paul received the mystery of the revelation and so forth. And the fact is, the mystery of the revelations received by Paul were true even before he received them. The transition of Acts is the transition of the people and the situation on the ground. But the mysteries were revealed. And there were people saved before the mysteries were known and widely taught. There were still people in the church. You go to, I believe it's in Romans 16, where Paul speaks of those who were in Christ before him. Well, that's one of the mysteries. Christ in you. You can't be in Christ unless Christ is in you. And Paul is saying, even before he received salvation, let alone the mysteries, there were people in Christ before him. But of our own selves, men arise, speaking perverse things. These grievous wolves are perverts. So verse 31 says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Go ahead and read verse 32 with me. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So the cure for hyperdispensationalism is Acts 20. Just read it. And you'll see that we are to preach repentance, and it's not a work. So you have these legalists who want you to work your way to heaven, and then you have these heresy, hyperdispensational wolves, and others, antinomians, who want you to believe that there's no place for repentance. You don't repent of your sins. It's just they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And I say this as a matter of fact, at least weekly, someone rebukes me for preaching what Paul preached. And I'll take them right here and say, look, I'm just doing what the Bible says that during this dispensation, following Paul's example and his doctrine, this is what we should be doing. And it's not just here, but this is where it starts. If a person comes to me, I wrote this out just so I'd be clear on it. If a person comes to me asking questions, I answer them with patience, gentleness, and long-suffering. I love it when people ask questions, even if they're off, you know, their understanding's off, their question might even be off. But you can tell when someone is really asking you a question with a desire to learn. Doesn't mean that right there they just say, oh, you're right, Pastor Greg. I love the fact they're asking questions and seeking the truth. It's all about their attitude, the spirit, that they come to me with those questions. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And as long as you come to me with the right spirit and attitude, asking a question to learn, that's exactly how I'll deal with your question. But if they come at me with an aggressive defense or heresy or attack on biblical truth, I rebuke them. And I start out nice. I just tell them, you're wrong. That's wrong. Let me show you why. And a lot of them won't let you show them why. That tells me their spirit. That tells me their motive. That's when I look at Titus 2:15. Very unknown text. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Oh, they'll despise you. What Paul's saying is don't put up with it. And a lot of people are so clueless and so uninformed that this is why heresy and false teaching and wolves among us get by with what they get by with. Because Christians don't know the word and don't obey the word. It's not easy. I've been in some very awkward and uncomfortable situations. But I have had to, right here in this building, when we were meeting at Sharon Hall, every place I've pastored, I have had to rebuke someone, and I've had to do it with authority, and they despised me, and I didn't put up with it. Why? Because that's what I read in the Bible. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm going to do it the biblical way. And after two or three attempts, I rebuke them sharply, mark them, and avoid them. Yes, I've told people, leave and do not come back unless you repent. I don't like doing that. I have to overcome my flesh to do it. Some people really do think I enjoy doing that because they've seen me do it a couple of times. I don't. I would much rather have people come in here and just be of one mind, have the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making a joyful noise unto the Lord, praying without ceasing, preaching the Word, getting along. That'd be great. Just isn't probably going to happen until we're in, well, it isn't going to happen until we're in the millennium. And even then, there's a big rebellion at the end. But after two or three attempts, I rebuke them sharply. Why? Titus 1:13-14 says, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply. Some Christians don't even know that's in their Bible. And when they see a pastor or teacher rebuking someone sharply, they're offended no matter what the circumstance. Well, boo-hoo, get over it. I am gone by the book. Wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. I'm not saying you do that every time you have a disagreement. I mean, there's people who believe that in heaven everybody's going to be male. I'm not going to teach that, but if you believe that, I'm not going to argue with you. We've had people who come in and believe the flat earth. And I said, I'm not going to the cuckoo land with you on that. But if you want to believe in a flat earth, as long as you don't go around making an issue of it, it's no problem. Amen? I've even had people come in here who don't believe in the pre-trib rapture. And I tell them, you're going to hear it constantly. That's the blessed hope, man. We live for the rapture. But if you can, you know, endure the difference and not make it a problem, cause division about it, you're welcome. It's only when, as I said, someone gets aggressive and tries to... We've had a couple people come in wanting to, you know, challenge me because they're from a Church of Christ background and believe you have to be baptized to be saved. And that's where you're going across the line because you're perverting the gospel. But on other things, you know, if you can put up with what you think is my heresies, I'll put up with yours. Amen? And then I said I'd mark and avoid them. Why? Because Romans 16:17 tells me to. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So what do? I do that. And if we do that more, we'd see less and less of the apostasy going on today. That's the reason for apostasy in the church today. Because even those who are born again, Bible believing by profession, and yet they will not obey the Scripture, and they hand the local churches over to the devil. Amen, amen, amen. I know I'd get a bunch of amens if this place was full right now. Amen. And Paul taught what Jesus taught in the correct context. And that's key. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, We'll close it up in just a couple of minutes. I just want to read this in verses 3 through 5. I always try to be careful not to say it's the last thing because I always throw a slide in on myself. Sometimes I forget about it. But verse 3 says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words," look at this, "even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." Do you realize these hyper-dispensationalists will tell you Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John isn't for us today? I got news for you. Go back and read the context. There are many times when Jesus is talking to believers about what's to happen during the church. During the church age, this dispensation, it is for us. There are other times where he's dealing with Jews under the law. There are other times where he's dealing with Jews under the 70th week of Daniel Mosaic law system. And during that's the Great Tribulation. There are other times where he's talking about the millennium. You go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you better pay attention to the context. And when Jesus is talking to us, we had better consent to those wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness. And if any man teach otherwise, what's verse 4 say? Read it. "He is proud, knowing nothing, but doing about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." I'm telling you, folks, some of you need to meditate on these things. You need to understand these people are perverts. These hyper-dispensationalists, these antinomians, these legalists and these Hebrew self-declared messianic Christians who want to put you back under the law and all so forth and so on. You'd better pay attention to the Word of God. Keep it in context, and when they get off, you are supposed to rebuke them if they're coming at you personally and mark them, avoid them. Verse 5 here says, withdraw thyself from them. That's it. And of course, the anti-Pauline crowd is of the same spirit as this crowd in Luke 6. Going back to Luke 6, closing out in verse 10. "And looking around," "and looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other." You won't see that kind of healing by the faith healers on TBN. You go to see Benny Hinn and these guys, you won't see that kind of thing. This is for real because it's God manifest in the flesh. And he tells him to stretch forth his hand, and right then he was healed. Now look at how Satan's crowd reacts to the Word of God in verse 11. Read it. "And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus." This happens a lot online. They come after me and they just seem to crack a skull or something. They just go crazy saying stupid things and making accusations. They won't read what I say. They won't read the scriptures I share. And they just start, "Oh, you're mean. You're an angry man. I'm sitting here typing with a smile on my face. How am I angry?" You know, there are times where I get angry when they get, when I see other, most of the times when I see them abusing others. But when they come back at me with this stuff, I'm just sitting there laughing and saying, "Nope, wrong, sorry. You're a heretic." Does that mean I'm angry because I inform them of the fact they're a heretic? But that's what they do. They read those words and falsely accuse me of being angry. Why? Because they're liars. They're liars, they're dishonest, they are perverted in the mind, they are grievous wolves. And that's the way these Pharisees were. And there is a consistency I've observed after 3 decades of ministry. I make myself sound real old there. 3 decades of ministry. More than a quarter of a century. The twofold satanic response. Number one is unreasonable obsession. I mean, they can't just say, "I disagree with you, Greg, and so I'm going to go somewhere else to another church, or I'm going to find another teacher." No, they become unreasonable and obsessed. We've had people go on crusades against little old you know, Greg Miller and the BBF Line Ministry, we're not anything like, you know, these big-time ministries. We don't have million. Not only do we not have $1 million budget per year, we've never had $1 million. If you take all the money ever given to this ministry combined, we're not anywhere near $1 million ministry. And yet they'll think, oh, I'm going to take this guy down. And they become unreasonable and obsessed. And that's exactly what you've seen with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees with Jesus. And the second satanic response is personal attacks. What do I mean? You are a false teacher. And you are. We were talking about doctrine. We're talking about what the Bible teaches. And they immediately start saying, you are. Personal attacks. It's an amazing thing to watch. That's what they're going to do with Jesus. As we continue our study in Luke. I want to close with 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And this is what our ministry is about, what all of our ministry should be about, even if it's just personal ministry, not in as a pastor. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Read verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now read verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What do they do? Oh, you tell them the truth, they're going to embrace it? No. What do they do? Verse 4, read it. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. That is where we are today. And so I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ and to obey verse 5. Read that with me. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Amen. And that's what Jesus did for us. Hebrews 12, I'm going to read it real quick. You don't have to turn there, but Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what Jesus did for us, and that's what we need to do. We need to keep on, just stick to the book, keep doing what you're supposed to be doing, endure the shame that you're called upon to endure, and one day we will be set down physically. We're already positionally seated in heavenly places, and one day we will actually sit with Jesus in his throne. So we'll close with these thoughts. You want to come up and get ready to play? Jenny, we'll close with a song too. Are you prepared to endure afflictions? And that spelling's atrocious. Or jump ship when the going gets rough? That's the question. Jesus, thank God, stayed the course. Went to the cross. We are called upon to bear our cross. And to endure afflictions and not jump ship when the going gets rough. Are you serving to please the Lord or yourself? I believe that has everything to do with whether or not you will endure. Not to be saved. You will endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Paul later tells Timothy. Endure hardness and not make shipwreck of your faith. It comes down to who you're living for. Even as a Christian, if you won't put aside yourself, your desires, therefore, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.